As Kimberly was reading from Psalm 65, something jumped out at me. And in Psalm 65, and verse 9, it says, "The streams of God are filled with water to provide people with grain." Amen. Wouldn't people just really bulge their eyeballs if they drove down the road one day and it didn't say Willow Creek, it said streams of God? But really, everything we have is from God. It is God's stream. It's God's rain. They're God's foothills. It's God's land. It's God's grain. And so today we just want to acknowledge the Lord. Say, Lord, you are the one that causes us to live by daily bread that comes from you. So that's what we want to look at today. I recall years ago hearing this story, and it immediately came to my mind as I was thinking about today's theme, daily bread living. And it happened in the earlier years of a very well-known seminary in Dallas called Dallas Theological Seminary. Huge, huge Baptist seminary. In its earlier days, it went through a financial crisis. And there was a lot of people that had financed this school. And it got to a point where creditors had given a date, said if by this time the money is not in, we will close the school. And we'll have to sell the property and etc. So they were desperate in prayer. On that particular morning, the board got together in the president's office and they're just really calling on the Lord. Because at noon, the creditor said, that's it. We're going to come in and take over. So you can tell, you can just imagine their fervency with which they were praying, calling on the Lord. And Harry Ironside, and maybe a few of you will remember, will recognize the name Harry Ironside. And in the prayer meeting, he said something, Lord, the Bible says that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Please sell some of them and send us the money. Well, a few minutes later, a cattle rancher strolled into the business office. Howdy, he says. I just sold 2 carloads of livestock in Fort Worth, and I feel God wants me to give the money to this school. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. And he gave it to the secretary and walked out. Well, the secretary was well aware that this was D-Day, like this was desperate times, and she knew why they were praying in the office. And when she saw that check, she just hightailed for that door and just walked in and just interrupted the prayer meeting and gave the check to the president. The president looked at the check, took another look to see where it came from. He recognized the name on the check as a famous cattle owner in that area. And turning to Dr. Harry Ironside, he said, Harry, God sold the cattle. Praise the Lord. And there's so many different ways that we can look back and say, you know what? Just when we needed it, God always took care of us. And of course, that is our God teaching us to live moment by moment so that we say, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer is something that I grew up saying in a little country school years ago, back in the 1700s when I was a young kid. And I've never really preached through it in a deeper way. I've sort of, you know, had a sermon about the whole prayer, but I've never really gone in depth. And so as I'm doing that, week by week, we're just taking one little thought and looking at it. I just feel really unworthy to try to expand on it. I almost feel like it's the equivalent of taking up a brush and trying to improve a Rembrandt's painting. I almost feel like I'm taking a chisel and I'm trying to improve a Michelangelo's carving of an angel. Like, how are you going to tamper with this masterpiece? This is a masterpiece of a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And that's where we are at today. Just a phenomenal prayer, a masterpiece. How can I do anything worthy to touch this prayer? But we're going to try to just bring out the significance of a few words again today. Now, as you just, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, we see the Lord's Prayer. And you will notice that in the first half of the prayer, it's always your. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about your, you, God. And then halfway through, it switches. And it goes to us. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us. And so, God is teaching us that in prayer, we first will come focused on God's concerns. God, what is it that you are trying to do in this world in my life? And so we focus on God. Usually we focus on ourselves first. At least I do. He says, you know, I want you to focus on the mind and the heart of God first. And then, in light of that, you bring your concerns to Him. In light of where His heart is at, who He is. Someone has said that all the dimensions of life are covered in this one little verse today. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread refers to our physical, our present life. And actually, forgive us our sins deals with our past. And then lead us not to temptation deals with our future. And so there's the present, the past, and the future that deal with the last half of the verse. So very quickly, let's look at three thoughts that I gleaned from the Lord's Prayer for today. We want to look at dependency, we want to look at sufficiency, and we want to look at community. First of all, dependency. Give us. We recognize whose hand has been at work when we eat. And it's just not my hand. He gave. He created. He blessed. And so we say, Lord, give. We are dependent on you. Not many of us need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. As I was thinking about this, I thought, actually, I should actually pray, Lord, prevent me from eating a meal for a change. Rather than asking for more bread, maybe I should eat less. Statistically, 69% of men and 55% of women in Canada are overweight. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we would say, Lord, keep us from bread for a day. In fact, I have a couple of bags of Weight Watchers chocolates in a cupboard so that, you know, after I've consumed some calories and I really want some more, I can go and I can cheat a bit. Have a little bit more chocolate with all the calories. And I really don't have to pray, give me this day my daily bread. It's more like, give me this day my daily Weight Watchers. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. Do you know that it is estimated that today, TV viewers, as they will be watching the Super Bowl, will be consuming 30 million pounds of snacks? Yep. Give us this day our daily snacks as we watch the Super Bowl. 30 million pounds of snacks will be consumed today. Only at Thanksgiving do Americans eat more. Super Bowl is a time to eat and sit and watch. And we're supposed to pray, give me this day my daily bread. When we are praying this prayer, we are in essence looking at all that we have and saying, God, it's because of you. We are dependent on you. You are the source. Scientists can make all kinds of calculations about how this world runs and structures and what keeps this world constant and productive? But there's a part they will never understand. They can't put a name to it. You know what the name is? God. Who holds the world together? Why don't we just turn to a flying comet and fall apart? Who put everything in motion? Who keeps it going? It is God who brings the rain to make things grow. It is God who cycles the seasons. It is God who produces the minerals in the soil. I've actually mentioned this to you before. I never forget the day when I was pastoring in Nampa years ago when I came across Genesis 8:22, and we were counseling a lady who was very paranoid about the future and just thought, you know, our world's going to fall apart, and she just saw no reason to hope in the future. She just saw no hope. She thought, our world is just falling apart. And one day we won't be able to eat, you know, the climate will change so much, life will be terrible, or we're going to starve to death or whatever. And the verse that was brought to her was Genesis 8, verse 22, and it has always stuck with me as well. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As long as the earth endures, we will always have seasons, we will always have rain, we will always have food. That's what the Word says. God has put in motion. And as much as we're saying, oh, things are getting worse. Guess what I heard on the CBC this last week? The air quality in Canada is getting better. We talk about how everything is getting worse and worse and worse. And now all of a sudden they're telling us our air quality is getting better in Canada. Well, you know what? God's going to keep our earth going till the day He brings it to an end. We are dependent on Him. He gave, He created, He loves, He provides, He grants, He opens. He gives us our daily bread. And so by that we are acknowledging, God, whatever we have, it's from You. You gave. You gave it to us. It's from You. Second thought I have from dependency is sufficiency. He says every day, you will have enough. You will have enough. That doesn't say, like, I like to pray, Lord, give me this year my yearly bread. I have to admit, our freezer is full. Our fridge is full. Our cupboards have some food in them. We are not lacking at all. We like it that way. We don't like it when we open a cupboard and, whew, there's only a few days left. Wow! And there's half a month left before payday. We like to make sure there's lots there. Yet God has promised that as long as we walk with Him, when we open the cupboard, there will be something. He will give us our daily bread. There will be sufficiency. And He doesn't say, you know, when you pray, just say, oh, dear God, give me my daily chocolate ice cream. Give me my daily thick crust meat lover's pizza. Isn't promised all the luxuries. But He has promised daily bread. I thought I'd go off on a tangent. My mind went way left somewhere yesterday as I was working on this. And I thought, I got to learn a few things about bread. Because I love bread. There's nothing like bread with peanut butter and some honey. Oh, that's my favorite night snack. Just give me some peanut butter and bread and I'm happy. It's estimated, historically, that bread has been around for about 10,000 to 12,000 years. The first bread was probably flat bread. Egypt is considered to be the agricultural pioneer of the ancient world. And so it is in Egypt that the art of bread making was popularized. So it comes from Egypt. The closed oven was invented somewhere around 3000 BC. And at about the same time that yeast was added. And bread starts to look differently. It wasn't just flat bread. Here's a few American facts. In 1910, Americans were eating 210 pounds of wheat flour every year. 210 pounds of wheat flour. In 1971, it dropped to 110 pounds of wheat flour a year. And now it's back up to 150 pounds of wheat flour a year. We love our flour. We love our pastries. We love our cakes and our muffins and our strudels and our pasta and our pizza and homemade buns. The commercial bread slicing machine was invented in 1912. In the 1930s, breads were fortified with vitamins and minerals. After vitamins and minerals were discovered in the late 20s, they started spraying that stuff into our bread. 1941, calcium was added to prevent rickets. In 1956, it became law to enrich all refined breads. Thought I'd just throw that in, just since we're talking about bread, understand a little bit history of the bread that we eat. Well, today there are so many different kinds of uses of flour. Like I said, muffins, cakes, pastries, bagels, breads, you name it. I'm grateful that we have a God who loves variety. God could have said, Give us this day our daily edible mud. It would only make sense. From dust we came, to dust we will return. So you know what? I'm just going to create some edible mud, since that's where physically we come from anyway, he said, and just eat mud. So mud for breakfast, mud for lunch, mud for supper, mud for night snack. But that's not the kind of God we serve. He is a God of variety. God could have said, let everything be gray, but it's not. God is a God of technicolor. We have the beautiful blue skies. We have those white fleecy clouds. We have rolling green hills. We have golden wheat fields. God is a God of color. God is a God of variety. God is a God of the juicy peach. When you bite into it, it dribbles down your cheek. God is the God of licorice-flavored ice cream. Yeah. God is the God of Tony Roma's. Nice ribs, barbecue sauce. God's a God of variety. He loves variety. He created variety. I'm so grateful that bread is just a very broad category for a sufficiency of colors and tastes and experiences and different kinds of food. Oh, by the way, do you know how many different kinds, how many different kinds of flavors Lay's potato chips has? Around the world, it's 204. 204 flavors. You go online and you get all the different kinds of flavors. Oh my goodness, they have coconut curry flavored, Peking duck, all kinds. It depends what part of the world they are. 204 flavors of potato chips. Our God's a God of variety. Okay, let's get back to realism here. Give us today our daily bread. And bread here is not just bread. It includes that, but it probably is more a generic word for all our physical needs. God says, when you've occupied yourself with my concerns, come, bring your concerns. And they usually start with physical needs. They usually start with physical needs. And so he starts with that. Give us this day our daily bread. Back in 1529, when Martin Luther wrote his famous small catechism, here's what he says about give us today our daily bread. Quote, what does daily bread mean? Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, the devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and all other such things. Everything that is physical or material is contained in the word bread. Lord, take care of my needs. Take care of our physical needs. It is totally spiritual to pray for our physical needs. So we can draw this conclusion. It is not unspiritual to pray for physical things. We're not just souls. We're not just spirits. Yes, we may be Christians, but we're still physical. And it is very important. And so we ask God to take care of our physical needs. So if food is what we need, pray God will give you food. If money is what you need, pray that God will give you money. If a job is what you need, pray that God will give you a job. If health is what you need, pray to God that He'll give you your health. God cares for our physical needs, our need for daily bread. So our God is a God of sufficiency for all our material needs. And then there's also thirdly then the aspect of community. And again, we have the word us. Give us our daily bread. We are a community responsible for one another. Why are Christians involved in food banks and feeding programs? Because our Christ-likeness causes us to care for people's physical needs. Just as God cares for our needs, we care for other people's needs. Every denomination has its own humanitarian ministry. Every denomination does. Our denomination has an agency called the Sharing Way. And the Sharing Way is where all our Baptist churches get together, and we have this relief agency that touches various needs around the world. And there are six areas that we touch. And even through our tithes and offerings, a part of it goes to our denomination, which goes to our mission and to Sharing Way. And these are the areas that we touch when we give, when we take part. It's first of all, and here are the six categories that they list. One is food security. That includes agricultural development and reforestation. Water, to provide clean drinking water and water for crops and animals. Thirdly is micro-enterprise, including small business loans and trade skills training. Another category is HIV and AIDS, including prevention and care and general good health. Another area is children at risk, children whose parents are in jail, where there's child labor, and children orphaned due to HIV and AIDS. And then the last category is emergency relief, that is disaster relief around the world when it happens. And so our main area of work is Angola, Bolivia, El Salvador, India, Kenya, and Rwanda. Those are the six countries that we actively participate through our Sharing Way. Well, then, we are also part of a bigger picture, an organization called Canadian Food Grains Bank. And if you go online, you can find some very interesting pictures. I was watching, we're in Moncton, Ontario. They had 160 combines on, 120 combines on 160 acres of soybeans, and they harvested in just under 12 minutes. And you can just watch that. All these combines just gobble up a quarter of land. Just in under 12 minutes. I remember a couple of years ago, my dad went to a field just outside of Winkler, Manitoba, and the Mennonite Central Committee had a huge wheat field. And it was, 250 acres and 200 combines, and they did it just in 12 minutes. And that's a McGinnis World Book of Records for harvesting wheat. And farmers are having fun doing it. But it's for a cause. And when we do that, when we are caring for the hungry of the world, we are in the will of God. We are exercising and showing the heart of God for the poor. And here's the good thing. When the Canadian Food Grains Bank donates their grain and the money to the farmers, donate that, CEDA, which is the Canadian International Development Agency, matches it 4-1 with their funds. And so for every dollar that we give, they throw in another 4. And the impact that it is having on our world is phenomenal. It's absolutely, absolutely awesome. And there are 15 organizations that are part of the Canadian Food Grains Bank. That's the Seventh-day Adventists, Canadian Baptist Ministries, that's our group, Catholics, Lutherans, Alliance, Christian Reform, Pentecostal Assemblies, Evangelical Missionary Church, Mennonite Central Committee, the Nazarenes, Presbyterians, Anglican, Salvation Army, United Church, and the World Relief of Canada. Those are the 15 agencies or denominations that are involved in the Canadian Food Grains Bank. All in the name of Christ, coming to bring daily bread to those who need it the most. Well, that's our sense of community as we pray. Well, here's the so what. What is the application of this verse? Give us today our daily bread. Here are just some thoughts that I want to share with you. Number one, God is glorified when we call on Him and look to Him to answer our prayers for our daily needs. Think about this. When we begin that prayer and say, Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Here's the question. How is God's name hallowed? How do you hallow God's name? How does His kingdom come? How is His will done? When He gives us daily bread. When He forgives us our sins. When He leads us, not temptation, but delivers us from the evil one. That's how He is hallowed. That's how His kingdom comes. That's the answer to the prayer. Hallowed be Your name. How? When you meet our needs, God is glorified. And we have a story to tell. And most of us, if not all of us, have a story to tell. How God has come and met our needs. And as we do that, His name is hallowed. And His kingdom comes to the hearts of people. As we share our story, how God has answered our prayer and met our daily needs. God displays Himself by meeting our needs. Asking God to take care of our physical needs is not a second-rate prayer. It is a primary prayer in which God is glorified. So number one, God is glorified when we call on Him. Look to Him to answer our needs, answer our prayer for our daily needs. Secondly, God cares deeply about our physical needs. Now I want you to note the realism in the progression of the prayer. In the first half of the prayer, it starts with hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. There's a need to be in order. His name has to be hallowed first before His kingdom can come and His will be done. Now you have the same thing. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. Generally speaking, we have to eat before we can pray. Generally speaking, when someone's hungry, they look for food first before they pray for the kingdom of God. Let's put it this way. When a disaster strikes, what do? Go and build a church? What do you do first? You set up relief camp and you provide water and blankets and food and clothing. That's what you do first. Because that's the primary need at the moment. I know they need the Lord. They need all those things. But when a disaster strikes, the first thing we do is we set up a tent. We provide for their physical needs. Then as they sense the love and the care of God for their immediate physical needs, then it is only natural from there. We then, as opportunity comes, we share the gospel. So that from give us this day our daily bread, we go to and forgive us our sins. It's a natural progression. But God usually starts with the physical, which leads to the spiritual. God cares deeply about our needs. And He wants the world to know that He is the source. Here's my third thought. Christians will always be needed in meeting physical needs. It's alarming to think that 13.1% of the world is still hungry. Do you know that 1 in 7 are still hungry? We are still needed to meet those needs. It hasn't gone. As much as my freezer is full, there are a lot of people, there are 13% of the population in the world that still don't have enough, they're still malnourished. Poor nutrition plays a key role in 5 million children dying every year. And as our economy worsens, there will be a need for Christians to become even more involved in the lives of believers and community people in the world in meeting physical needs. That will not go away. It probably will increase. And as time goes on, there may be more and more of a call to share our resources for the physical needs of the world. And that is not unspiritual. That is spiritual. It's not the only need we have. That's where we start, according to the Lord's Prayer. Fourthly, I don't know, this sounds so generic. This sounds so evangelical. But Jesus is the answer to the growing uncertainty in our economy. Jesus is the answer to the growing uncertainty in our economy. When we ask God for our daily bread or our daily needs, Does that mean then that we shouldn't plan ahead? Of course, we need to plan ahead. It's biblical to plan ahead. But here's the key. You should plan ahead, but don't worry ahead. We're always worrying ahead. We need to plan ahead. We pray for our daily bread. I was just checking on the facts and worry. One research project concluded that 40% of all worries are about the future that never happened. 30% of worries are about the past that can't be changed. 22% of worries are about petty things that don't have lasting significance. And only 8% of what we worry about are really legitimate concerns. No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down. And all of us know what worry can do. How it can zap your energy. Daily bread living means trusting God moment by moment to meet my needs. And Jesus is still the answer because he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. We still look to him to give us our daily bread. Jesus is the answer to the growing uncertainty in our economy. He has promised to provide. Fifth, our world's problems is not a problem of resource, but a problem of perspective. I had fun doing a little bit of research in this area. Let me just share a few things with you. I picked on India. I don't know why. It just seemed natural. So I picked on India. Do you know that 40% of all malnourished children in the world are in India? Almost half of all starving people live in India. Even though it's a booming, growing economy. 3,000 infants die every day in India. Now, put on your imaginary cap and think with me. How many cows do you think there are in the United States? Okay, some of you farmer folk, you must have a bit of some sense of what it might be like. Throw me out a few numbers. How many cows do you think there are in the United States? 30 million, okay. Somebody, a brave soul, somebody says 30 million cows in the United States. Throw me another number. 100 million. Okay, well, hey, you know what? We're getting really close. Do you know that there are just over 96 million cows in the United States? How many cows are there in India? Over 280 million. Over 280 million cows in India alone. Three times as many as in the United States. And you know why? Because of their Hindu belief. They believe that cows are reincarnations of gods. They don't butcher their cows. They don't eat their cows. Those are gods. That's why they have rest homes for cows, but they don't have rest homes for old people. Cows are more important than people. Because cows are gods. Okay? That's why there are 280 million. Now, the average Indian cow eats enough food that would feed 7 people. Do the math. The cows in India eat enough to feed almost 2 billion people. Does India have a resource problem? Nope. Lots of resources. If they just killed off all the old cows and fed the people instead. But because of their religion, they're feeding their gods, their old cows that are not productive. But they hang on to them because those are gods. And they keep feeding them while people are dying. It's not a problem of resource. It's a problem of perspective. It's a problem of where your faith lies, where your values are. I think we could look around the world and say, you know what? There's a lot of abuse of our resources. And our world is not running out of resources. Not if you looked at it correctly. God has provided a world that is rich and can feed every human being, even with a growing population. There really is a lot there. The problem is not resources. Oh, by the way, and because of their beliefs that are in Hinduism, that you reincarnate and you come through various life forms, over 10% of India's food supply is eaten by mice and rats. And they'll never kill them. Why? You might be killing your grandfather who is being reincarnated through various life forms. 10%, over 10%, eaten by mice and rats. The resources are there. It's just a perspective. It's a matter of where is your faith? Where are your values? Where is the truth? I didn't mean to initially pick on India, but I'm trying to do it because I'm trying to share with you it's a rich world. The resources are there. God has done His part. And as we bring the gospel to people and give them a proper perspective, a proper faith, we will see how good and how generous God is. That the daily bread is there. It's a matter of just living right. But it's there. It's there. That's why in Psalm 145:16, David could say, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." That's what God's Word says. And so my last point is this, and we're done. God's best for you is simply in meeting your daily needs. That's God's best. If we think, well, if I really had God's best, I'd have a lot of luxuries. No. God promises to meet your needs, but He only chooses to give a few luxuries. I don't know why not one of them, but He hasn't given me a lot of luxuries, but He's met all my needs. And that is actually God's best for me, because if God gave me a life of luxury, my heart would probably wander. I wouldn't be trusting God on a moment-by-moment basis. So God's best for me is actually just to meet my daily needs. That's His best for me. Question. Have you ever studied the way Jesus ate? Have you ever thought about how Jesus ate? Jesus enjoyed good food. He used to go to festivals and banquets and feasts. So much so that the Pharisees said He was a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus had no problem eating rich foods, being invited to all these rich folks' homes for their banquets. But when Jesus did the cooking, what did He make? When He was given 5 loaves and 2 fish, did He change McDonald's into the keg? It was just more fish and more bread. He said, man, I mean, if you can turn water into wine, why don't you take this basic, dull barley bread and at least make something awesome out of it? Some nice flavored pasta? Why don't you turn the fish into steak? Help the economy of the Western farmers? He could have done a lot of things, but no. That's what He made. But here's the interesting thing. This dawned on me, and I was looking for it, and I finally found it last night. It took me a while, because I knew it was somewhere, and I found it in John chapter 21, verse 9. In between His resurrection and going to heaven, there's that moment where, on and off, He would reveal Himself to disciples a few times. Well, the disciples are out fishing. You remember the story. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And the stranger said, "Have you caught anything?" "Well, no. Why don't you throw the nets on the other side?" So all of a sudden they caught all these fish in the boat, and they came to the shore. Of course, they didn't know who the stranger was at first on the shore who said this. See, they come to shore, and they see this man making breakfast. Listen to this. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said later on, "Come and have breakfast." What was Jesus having for breakfast? Fish and bread. I thought, Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the God of creation. Man, you could have the most scrumptious kind of breakfast. What did he make? When Jesus did the cooking, what did he make? Just daily bread. Just fish and bread. That's it. Why? Because that's all he needed. And it was just plain, good, simple, home-style cooking. That's how Jesus cooked his own meals. So, God's best for you is simply in meeting your daily needs. Let me just recap my application. Number one, God is glorified when we call on him. I look to him to answer our prayers for our needs. Secondly, God cares deeply about our physical needs. Thirdly, Christians will always be needed in meeting physical needs. Fourthly, Jesus is the answer to the growing uncertainty in our economy. Fifthly, our world's problems is not a problem of resource. It's a problem of perspective and faith. Lastly, God's best for you is simply in meeting your daily needs.